Well, as you can see, there's several things I'd really encourage you to take advantage of. Out in the foyer, there's a place now called The Hub, and in it, you'll see a thing called Crisis Care Kits. And I would just encourage you, we're collecting these through the rest of July, so basically next Sunday is the last opportunity we have to bring those to the table. And these are kits that go to places where there's a massive crisis in the world. They've been on the border of Poland and Ukraine. They've been in Guatemala, where we're going. But basically, they're just immediate needs that a family or an individual might need when they lose everything. And I want to encourage you just to check that out as you leave today. There's the school blitz going on. There's a harvest getting ready to come through with the community garden across the street. A lot of different ways to plug in. And if you're interested, on that Next Steps card, you can mark a little box that says serve. And we'll be in touch with you to see how we can help you plug in to embodying the mission here in the region and in the world. Sound like a deal? You're so excited. I know. I elicit that in you. I get that. Well, listen, 1995, way back in the 1900s, December 17th, I was home from college for winter break. And it was the last time I'd be home for college before I was married. And so December 17th, I woke up and I drove across the bridge from Washington, Illinois, the East Peoria area, to Peoria, Illinois, and I grabbed my parents. My parents were both working at Doering Truck Parts on the south side of Peoria. We grabbed my parents, and we made our way to the riverfront there in Peoria to watch something that none of us had ever seen before. We'd heard about them. We'd seen pictures on the news about this before, but we'd never seen this before. And across the river, on the actual riverbank, was this massive building, huge building, the Silco building, Central Illinois Light Company. It had been there forever. In fact, on the side, it was a landmark. There was this little guy made out of electric bolts standing there, and his head was a light bulb, and he was the Silco guy. And but that power plant, that whole huge giant thing with massive smokestacks, hadn't been used. I don't think I had ever seen the lights on at the thing. And so they decided that it needed to come down. So they're going to detonate this building. We'd never seen this. We'd heard about, you know, those implosions that they do, those very methodical, we're going to lay all the dynamite and the charges here and there to make sure it falls in an orderly fashion. And so December 17th, 1995, we stood there with a whole bunch of other people on the riverfront in Peoria, Illinois, waiting and watching. And then all of a sudden, boom, it went off. Now, they had to be really, really careful for a couple of reasons. First of all, literally, the water of the river lapped up against the building. So, I mean, it was literally on the banks of the Illinois River. So when they detonated it, they wanted to make sure it didn't fall in the river. But second of all, they had to detonate it in such a way because they were redeveloping the area. They were going to reconstruct something in its place that was going to be useful. People were going to be using it all the time. There's a Walmart there now. There's a whole shopping complex. There's some residences over there. There's all this different stuff that's over there. But they had to make sure that when they detonated the building, they didn't hurt the foundational aspects of the bank of the river. Because if they did too much damage, the riverbank would erode and all kinds of problems would happen. So they had to be really, really careful in deconstructing this building in a specific way, so that they could reconstruct something in its place with value and with purpose, and that would serve all kinds of things in a beautiful way, okay? So we watched that, and it was absolutely amazing. It was really cool. There's a video on YouTube. It doesn't do it justice. You can see the riverboat in the foreground and all kinds of weird stuff, but it's just a really, really unique video. But today, here's what we're going to do. Today, you and I are going to attend a masterclass on what this looks like to deconstruct something so that it can be reconstructed in something much more useful, much more beautiful. And we're going to take this class from a guy named the Apostle Paul, okay? And it all centers around this one thing. It's this thing that we are going to come to understand called koinonia. Koinonia. It's a funny word. It's a Greek word. But koinonia is a partnership. It's a fellowship. It's a communion among believers in Jesus Christ. It's something that's fostered by the Holy Spirit. It's a recognition that the same blood that runs through my veins is the same blood that runs through your veins. We've been redeemed by Jesus Christ. Okay, And the Holy Spirit unites us and brings us together as followers of Jesus Christ, equal partners and sharers in the gospel. It's this amazing thing that happens among believers. So it's something, again, it's facilitated by God's Spirit, but here's the problem. There's a lot of followers of Jesus that never experience that binding of hearts together that's possible through Jesus Christ. Because usually there's some things interpersonally that need to be deconstructed first. There's some things that, there's some walls, some barriers that we like to erect between believers. That those things need to be deconstructed so that something can be reconstructed in its place. So we're going to jump in, and it all happens in this little book called Philemon. If you didn't know there was a book in the Bible called Philemon, there is. I wouldn't blame you if you didn't, because literally it is one chapter. It's one chapter. It's a blog post, is what the book of Philemon is. It's this short chapter. And so because it's just this one chapter, I'm going to ask you to indulge me. I'm going to read this one chapter to you, which sounds like, oh my word, he's going to read an entire chapter from a book. Trust me, you're going to be okay. We're going to read from the Message translation, which is a more contemporary translation. But the Message translation does an amazing job with the book of Philemon. So, if you'll bear with me, here's what we're going to do. I, Paul, am a prisoner for the sake of Christ, here with my brother Timothy, and I write this letter to you, Philemon, my good friend and companion in this work. Also to your sister Aphia Archippus, I think that's how you say it, a real trooper, and to the church that meets in your house. God's best to you. Christ's blessings to you. He says this, and I think this is great. Every time your name comes up in my prayers, I say, oh, thank you, God. I keep hearing of the love and the faith that you have for the Master Jesus, which brims over to other believers. And I keep praying that that faith we hold in common keeps showing up in the good things we do. And that people recognize Christ in all of it. Friend, you have no idea how good your love makes me feel, doubly so when I see your hospitality, this is really important, to fellow believers. In line with all this, I have a favor to ask of you. As Christ's ambassador, now a prisoner for him, I wouldn't hesitate to command this if I thought it necessary, but I'd rather make it a personal request. While I've been here in jail, I've fathered a child, so to speak. And here he is, hand-carrying this letter to you, Onesimus. He was useless to you before, but now he's useful to both of us. I'm sending him back to you, but it feels like I'm cutting off my right arm in doing so. I wanted in the worst way to keep him here as your stand-in, to help out while I'm in jail for the message. But I didn't want to do anything behind your back, make you do a good deed that you hadn't willingly agreed to. Now, maybe it's all for the best that you lost him for a while. You're getting him back now for good, though, and not a slave this time, but a true Christian brother. That's what he was to me. He'll be even more than that to you. So, if you still consider me a comrade in arms, welcome him back as you would me. If he damaged anything or owes you anything, chalk it up to my account. This is my personal signature, Paul, and I stand behind it. I don't need to remind you, do I, that you owe your very life to me. Do me this big favor, friend. You'll be doing it for Christ, but it will also do my heart good. I know you well enough to know you will. You'll probably go far beyond what I've written. By the way, get a room ready for me because of your prayers. I fully expect to be your guest again. And he gives some final greetings from some others. So let me summarize this. Paul, he's writing this letter to a guy named Philemon. Philemon has a house church. At some point, Paul had led Philemon to put his faith in Jesus. So Paul was Philemon's spiritual father. Okay. Spiritual father. Now, Paul is sending a man back to Philemon to deliver this letter. His name is Onesimus. Now, We don't know all the circumstances, but we do know this. Philemon owned slaves. He owned slaves. Onesimus had been one of them. And it appears for all intents and purposes that Onesimus had had run away. Okay, he'd left being a servant, being under servitude to Philemon. Okay, so he's a runaway slave in a sense. But he found Paul, and that's who he ends up running to. And what does Paul do? Paul does what Paul does. Paul takes him in, shares his faith with Onesimus, and Onesimus puts his faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul has now become the father of Philemon's slave, so to speak. He leads Philemon's slave to Jesus. And he does this amazing thing. So Paul is writing to Philemon now to reconcile Onesimus to Philemon. Are you following me? But it's going to look different than it did before. Paul knows that this could get really touchy. Okay, there's a lot of societal things that are getting dismantled in this moment, so he's got to be very careful or this is going to get explosive. This is going to get rough. I mean, Paul drops some serious truth on Philemon in this, but I think you've been around the block long enough to know you can throw a stick of dynamite in a building and knock it down. That doesn't mean other things aren't going to get damaged. You can drop a truth bomb if you want, but it's a bomb. That's dumb, right? There's going to be collateral damage, and you guys have all seen that. So he's got to be really, really careful. So he carefully deconstructs so that what is reconstructed now is really beautiful. He does this by speaking to this issue of koinonia. Koinonia. Again, it's a Greek word. It's used in the New Testament, and it speaks to that oneness that we enjoy as followers of Jesus Christ. It speaks to that unification of our spirits by the Spirit. We have a fellowship of believers. We are equal partners, and partner is a big word, but we are equal partners in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it points to, koinonia points to something that binds us together stronger than anything that could divide us. Any man-made wall or any divisions that we might come up with under whatever banner, those things are minimized and eradicated. When you understand the oneness that we celebrate in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God makes us equal partners in the gospel of Jesus. So, to sum it all up, Paul is in a very roundabout way writing to Philemon and saying, I want to tell you what it looks like to be partners in the gospel. Even your slave is your brother. That's what he's saying. Even your slave, Philemon, is your brother. So now, are you going to act accordingly? So slavery was an institution in Rome. Rome was built on the backs of people, enslaved people. And that's how empires are built. Okay, it wasn't just physical labor slavery. It was any type of dehumanizing you can imagine to disembody somebody's personhood from their physical body. That's what it was. It's slavery. And the thought of equality alone, let alone partnering with a slave, would have been laughable, because slavery exists because we believe in supremacy. That there must be some supremacy that others must be subject to because they're less than what is supreme. So the idea of the supreme becoming equal partners with the subject, those that have been subjugated, those who are less than, was unthinkable. It was actually just not, there was no societal category for it. It didn't exist. It was impossible. So partnering, I mean, it sounds like equal footing and mutual benefit and connectedness, and that's the antithesis of supremacy, okay? Which makes what Paul is asking and really implying Philemon is going to do really, really touchy. And he's got to be really, really careful. So Philemon, he would have been expected to punish Onesimus. If Onesimus had showed back up, Philemon held every single right to do with him whatever he wanted to do. Punish him, get retribution, whatever it was. But here's the deal. Philemon is a follower of Jesus. And Paul's reminding him, you're a follower of Jesus. You follow the rules of a different kingdom. And he's presuming upon Philemon, who knows God's love, to show that same exact love to Onesimus. In fact, Paul's approach is so, he's so smart. Paul is so smart. He could have probably commanded Philemon to reconcile, and because Philemon respects Paul, he would have been like, okay, I'll do that, I guess, because Paul said I should do that, okay? But Paul gives him a choice, and this is so smart. This is so smart. Caste systems, slavery, supremacy, all of that is how empires are built. And it was no different in ancient Rome. So needless to say, Paul, he's faced with this careful deconstruction. But I want you to think for a moment about the end of the Civil War in the United States. The Civil War has ended, and we entered into, as a nation, a reconstruction, right? A reconstruction. Slavery had been abolished, okay? It had been communicated that all men are created equal. So during Reconstruction, were all black men and women in the United States given equal opportunity? The answer is no, if you're wondering. Were all black men and women treated just like white citizens of the United States? The answer is no. None of those things took place. Treated equally, treated equitably? No. Jim Crow, it was not just inevitable, it was predictable that that would take place because slavery, racism, bigotry, supremacy, class systems, all those things, those do not end when laws change. Now, I want to make sure you understand me. Laws need to change so that those things don't take place. Laws need to change to provide that equity, okay, that justice. Those laws need to change. But you and I both know laws don't change people's hearts. People's hearts need to change. And if Paul had just said, look, there's a new law, you're supposed to let Onesimus not be a slave anymore and treat him as your brother, Philemon would have just done it out of obligation, but his heart wouldn't have changed. This needed to be a decision of his heart. This needed to be a work of the Spirit working in Philemon's heart to you understand his unitedness with the Spirit at work in Onesimus's heart, so that he would see him not as somebody I did a favor to, but a brother, as an equal partner in the gospel. So Paul, he subverts this entire system of supremacy by appealing to Philemon's free will to act in a manner consistent with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he sets the dynamite really, really carefully. Like, he goes in and he puts a little charge over here. He says, you're my good friend and companion. I mean, he lathers on the praise for Philemon pretty thick. And so here's a nice little charge right there. Here's a nice little charge right there. Then he writes about his gratitude to God. He lays it on, friend, you have no idea how good your love makes me feel. Puts a little charge right there. Doubly so, and this is so smart, when I see your love for fellow believers. Okay, that's a really smart, sneaky one. I'll put that one in there. Then he places another charge. In verse 6, I'm going to read this from the NIV version. He says this, I pray that your partnership, and that's that word koinonia, I pray that your koinonia with us in the faith, with us in the faith, me and Onesimus, may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Pops another one in there. Partnership. So whether Philemon knows what's going on or not, this is the beginning of the deconstruction of all the societal norms that have become the pattern of Philemon's life. They're all being deconstructed, the social constructs of division. We see it in his language. He says, while here in jail, I fathered a child, so to speak. Surprise, it's Onesimus. Onesimus, that's a big charge. That's like right in the middle of the building. It's Onesimus. So he identifies Onesimus as his son. He's speaking metaphorically, obviously, but the point is this. If Paul is Philemon's spiritual father, and now Paul is Onesimus's spiritual father, what does that make Philemon and Onesimus? Brothers. Brothers in Christ. Now, there's a lot of nuance throughout this whole thing, But as you read the dialogue, you see Paul again placing more tiny little charges. For instance, he says this, maybe it's all for the best that you lost him for a while. You're getting him back now for good, eternally, right? And no mere slave this time, but a true Christian brother. There's a big charge. That's what he was to me. He'll be even more than that to you. Okay, he's just put all three of them on equal plane. All three of them are co-laborers for Jesus. All three of them have the same spirit at work in their hearts. All three of them have the blood of Jesus Christ to thank for their redemption. All three of them are equal partners in the gospel. There's no division among them. Okay, and Paul's just doing what Paul does. He wrote about this in the church in Galatia, Galatians chapter 3. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's no slave or free. There's not male or female. All of you are one in Jesus. All of you are one in Jesus Christ. And then in verse 17, he says, so if you still consider me a comrade in arms, in other words, if you still think of me as your brother in Christ, welcome him back as you would welcome me. In other words, I'm sending you someone that's just like me. So treat him as you would me, your brother in Christ, a comrade in arms. That is the charge right there. Boom. Hit the fuse, whatever. Smash the cartoon box that says TNT on it, whatever. All that stuff. That's what happens. Boom. It blows up. And so now Philemon gets to reconstruct a relationship that's fueled by something else. It's the Holy Spirit. This is koinonia. And to kickstart it, Paul does this. This is what makes Paul, Paul. He says, you know what? I'm going to make it even easier. If he owes you anything, like if you lost business because he ran away, or if he damaged some property of yours and that's why he ran away because he was scared, or whatever it is, I tell you what, man, charge it to me. In fact, use my signature on this letter for whatever it is that he owes you. I'm as good as my word. So I'll take care of whatever Onesimus owes you. I'll do that. I will pay his debt. Does that sound familiar? At the cross, all debts are paid. Freedom is found to experience oneness with God and with others, community, partnership, because there's a recognition that those who are rooted in koinonia, those whose lives are knit together by the Holy Spirit, have allowed the Spirit to deconstruct their former relational expressions and allowed the Holy Spirit to start reconstructing some new ones. Reconstructing some new ones. That's really wordy, so let me explain. Paul wrote the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul challenges believers to no longer be conformed to the pattern of this world, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world. And we could come up with a list of what the patterns of this world are, and you've heard me say this before, but I guarantee you, I think that division is not only one of the most prevalent patterns of this world, but I do believe that division is one of the greatest tools that the enemy of our souls will use, even in the church. In the last 5-6 years, I've seen more devastation happen in the body of Christ because we have obliged the pattern of the enemy of our souls, and allowed the enemy of our souls to convince us that our battle is flesh to flesh. Like you're my problem, or you're her problem, or he's your problem, or they is a big group, right? We love to make pools of they. They're the problem. They're the issue. And he has somehow convinced us to buy into the pattern of this world. And the pattern of this world is division. Division from each other, but more importantly, division between us and God. And what does Jesus come and say? The world will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. And Father, help them to be one, because as they are one, then the world will know that you sent me, as they live as one. So many times, our fights, they're not with flesh and blood. Our battle is a spiritual battle, and the enemy loves to convince us that our battle is between people. And unfortunately, we oblige him way too often. I want you to think, just for a second, put yourself back there a couple thousand years ago. I want you to picture what it must have been like for an onlooking, divided pattern of this world, Roman Empire, to watch Philemon embrace Onesimus. For Philemon to embrace Onesimus was a seismic moment, not only in the life of these particular people, but in the life of this burgeoning church of Jesus Christ. Because what it revealed was the wall of hostility has been torn down. It does not exist. And the only form it does take when it does exist is when you and I put the blocks on the ground. The wall of hostility, the things that men love to create, the divide people, have been torn down through Jesus Christ. If you have professed your faith in Jesus and the Holy Spirit is at work drawing you closer and closer to Jesus, and he's nurturing the fruit of the Spirit in your life, there is no slave, there is no free, there is no male, there is no female, there is no Jew, there is no Greek, there's no division that is not superseded by the oneness created in Jesus Christ. We are one. A spirit-induced koinonia that transcends any societal norm or pattern of this world. And I know, that there were probably people in Philemon's world, there were probably people in Philemon's house church that were like, dude, what are you doing? Like, he owes you big time. First of all, you don't even know, like, is he going to change his behavior? Or he doesn't deserve to be embraced by you. He's shown that. So Paul, I'm glad Paul wrote you a letter and you got a little warm fuzzies in your heart and all that kind of different stuff. But man, listen, you deserve better, Philemon. At least have some dignity here. This man walked all over you. I'm sure that there are people in his life who thought, you know what? I mean, that's fine for Philemon. Like, I wouldn't do that. That's his stuff. That's not how the real world works, though. I mean, at some point, Philemon's going to wake up, right? And he's going to understand what just happened here and what Paul's asking him. That's not real life. Let me tell you what real life looks like. Actually, you and I are called to flip it. We flip it. Ephesians chapter 2. He himself, Jesus, is our peace. He's our peace. Who has made the two groups one, and he's destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. He sets it aside in his flesh, the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access to the Father by the Spirit. He's describing you. He's describing me. He's describing us. That same Spirit knits us together beyond the patterns of this world. Our minds have been transformed. We don't think along the lines of the pattern of this world anymore. We allow the Holy Spirit to transform our hearts. We allow the Holy Spirit to transform our thinking. We allow the Holy Spirit to bring healing into our life where it needs to take place. Those are the things we practice: partnership, fellowship, communion with other believers. We now represent in this world today the work of Jesus. The work of Jesus. And again, those rooted in koinonia, have allowed the Spirit to deconstruct their former relational expressions and allow the Holy Spirit to reconstruct new ones. I know this all feels really heavy-handed, okay? And obviously I'm really, really passionate about this. But I just want to challenge you for a second. I said it last week, and it's just true. One of the greatest gifts God's given us is each other. God's given us the gift of relationships with people. But I don't have to ask you what the greatest source of pain in your life has been. It's been a person. The actions of a person or the person themselves. We all suffer because of relationships. And we all have incredible moments because of relationships. The greatest gift God has given us is each other, to walk through life together, to journey with each other, to challenge one another, to allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life so that the Holy Spirit can speak through you into my life, and vice versa. It's just one of the most amazing plans that God came up with, that he would use people like me. like he would use us. I just want to challenge you. When it comes to our interpersonal relationships, do we approach our interpersonal relationships, particularly with other believers? If we profess a faith in Jesus, do we approach other believers under the influence of the pattern of this world, and we immediately see where we are not united, and instead switch that? Can we switch it? Can we give room? Can we give room for the Holy Spirit to show us what unites us? I think that becomes the first rung of the bridge in reconstruction. Okay? If we'll let God deal with our biases, our agendas, our preconceived notions of who or what they are or whatever, if we'll let God dismantle some of that stuff, and he will, he'll dismantle those things, let's trust him in reconstructing then the new pattern that we adopt, the new pattern that's allowed to mature in our hearts and in our lives, and it's the pattern of Jesus. It's sacrificial love. It's washing people's feet. It's putting the needs and the rights of other people above your own. It's this whole selfless living with the understanding that you and I, this is not our home. This is not our home. We literally march to a different drummer. We literally live as aliens in a foreign land. We are in exile. But we're not in exile without a Savior. We're not in exile without a hope. We're not in exile without a friend. We have a friend in Jesus Christ, and we have a friend in one another. And it's amazing the power that happens when you allow the Holy Spirit to do some of this deconstructing and reconstructing work in your life. I just want to challenge you to do that. Dismantling not only the systemic, but personal patterns of this world. It's painful sometimes. It's always personal, always personal. But we have a companion in the Spirit that if we yield to him, will show us a better way. So let's just keep modeling that, because you know what? That is real life. That's real life. Don't settle for a forfeit or a counterfeit. This is real life. So let me tell you what else is real life as we close. Together for the region. So I'm a big fan of churches working together. God has created all kinds of different churches for all kinds of reasons and different things like that. But I think one of the great opportunities we have in this region, particularly, is working together and modeling for the onlooking world what those walls of hostility or division coming down look like in real time. Partnering together to deal with a housing crisis. Partnering together to deal with systemic change when it comes to all kinds of different things, educational systems, whatever. Whatever you want to throw at it. But there is a shortage of churches working together in this region in a selfless, God-edifying way so that the world may see that we are one. Marching in a parade doesn't get it done. Marching in a parade doesn't get it done. I'm more than happy to lock arms with any other pastor. But my biggest desire is that the world will see that we are one by the work and actions of our lives and our hearts, how we treat other people. That's where those things begin to take place. That's where those take place. So listen very carefully. Being rooted in this region is what we're going to talk about in a couple of weeks. And it means celebrating the bond that we have in Christ with other people and watching the dividing wall of hostility have absolutely zero hold on brothers and sisters in Christ who are interested in serving and helping and showing a hurting world Jesus. Jesus. So in a few weeks, I've asked Pastor Dexter Harris if he would to come and join us. Dexter and I have been friends now for about a year and a half. Dexter pastors a church called Flourish Church in Gary. And Dexter and I have been meeting, and we pull in other pastors here and there every once in a while. Next month, we're officially launching Together for the Region. And Together for the Region is reaching out literally across this region and finding like-minded pastors and like-minded churches who are willing to come together to show this community and this region and this world what working together actually looks like. In a world where the pattern is division, this region deserves a church that does not pander to that. This region deserves a church that literally makes no room for the patterns of this world as modeled to us in division. The world is built on division. Sin is in our lives because of division. The wall of hostility has been torn down. We have this incredible privilege to model that. I'm looking forward to you meeting Dexter. My one hesitation to you in meeting Dexter is that you'll be like, Flourish Church isn't that far down the road. I mean, I could like, Dexter's pretty awesome. He's my friend. He is my brother in Jesus Christ. And his church are our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And he represents one. What would it look like for a revival to start in this region? But it's going to start when we begin to confess, repent, and stop erecting things where Jesus already tore them down. That's where I believe it starts. So that's my high horse. That's August 6th. I'm going to ask you to stand if you would. And let me pray for us as we leave here today. And Father, you know what you are doing. And as I said earlier, and as I prayed even this morning as I got up, this isn't about us, Father, coming up with new things or us coming up with ideas. This is about us watching and paying attention to what you're already doing. And then accepting your invitation to join you, to jump into that river where you're going. And so, Father, would you help us to do that? And, Father, as you continue to show us ways you want to dismantle and deconstruct the old patterns of our lives, I pray that we would yield to the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives to allow you to reconstruct something we never would have ever imagined or dreamed. Father, there are stories of relationships restored today because of the work of your Spirit. There are stories of so many barriers being broken down and people working together and loving each other because they've allowed your Holy Spirit to work this process in their lives. And so I pray that we would allow this to affect us the way that it affected Philemon, I'm sure, and the way that it affected Onesimus. I pray that you would, Father, continue to work and speak into our lives. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I tell you what, find a few people, shake their hand. I'm going to run out to the foyer and shake as many as I can. So, thanks.